I felt like Eric's thing about the athletes just goes really well into my sermon. Okay, it's kind of an introduction. You know, those athletes that can forget about their mistakes, that's an advantage that they have. It's a mental advantage. And some people don't have that mental advantage. They just dwell on the negative, and all they can see is the negative, and they just get caught up in the negative, and it prevents them from going forward. That's a mental advantage. It wasn't my answer that I had for his questions, that what do they all have in common? My answer was, they all get paid. But that was just my first thought, but I think that is a good one. But I also thought, I know some people that have that same kind of thinking, and it's not an advantage. They just keep jacking up the three-pointers, and they never make them. And they're that guy you play basketball with, and he's like, man, I'm off today, man, I'm off today, and just keeps shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting, and he never makes them, and he never makes them. And you're like, you're not off today. This is how you shoot every day, okay? So I think there's, like, they probably also have some other advantage that we need to have is the ability to know what we're capable of doing and to kind of live within what God's made us to do is another one of them that's really important. And I had heard this statement that this one friend of mine in church back when I was in college made about his son when his son was first learning to play basketball. He said, he's always writing checks that his body can't cash. And so that's interesting. Just some humorous things I thought of. But we're going to talk a little bit about advantages today. And if you look at the title, it says the advantage of being a Jew, because that's what's really talked about in Scripture. But when I read this, I think about advantages in general. So let's go ahead and just read this passage, Romans 3, 1 through 9. It says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share from it this morning. And I pray that you would be glorified by our response to what we read here, and that you would help us in our lives to trust you more, to walk more closely with you, to be more prayerful, to be more worshipful in all that we do. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so just let's think about our context, where we are here, and the background of this a little bit. Remember that he had already mentioned that God is impartial. Whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, God is impartial, and he was demonstrating that. And I think he pretty strongly made the point that being ethnically Jewed and being physically circumcised wasn't enough to save you from your sins, was not enough for you to be in the right place with God. That didn't make you okay. Just because you had that bloodline, just because you had that physical act done to you. He said, just before this, he said, it's a matter of the heart. So there are Jews who are Jews, just ethnically, and there are Jews who are circumcised just physically, but he said that if you want to be a real Jew, a true Jew, it needs to be a matter of the heart. The circumcision needs to be done in your heart. And so he's looking not just on the outward, not just on the physical, but he's looking to the heart. Now, what we have here in this section, and if you don't really slow down and look at what's going on, and you kind of don't think about, you know, what's happening here, it's easy to be confused in this. He foresees some objections. objections to what he said, what he's teaching. He knows there's going to be some objections made. So he is voicing those objections and then he's answering those objections. That's what's happening here in this passage. And I find it interesting that in these objections, each one of them come in the form of two questions in a row. A question and then like maybe a clarifying question. So in this one, he says, two questions in the first verse. Then, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? It's not as if Paul is asking that question just for himself. He's asking it because he sees the objection that will be made. Because remember, he said, really, being a Jew, ethnically, being circumcised is not enough. Now, what does it mean to be a Jew ethnically? What does it mean? It means that you are a descendant of Jacob and of the 12 tribes. And so that means you're also a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with that, those people were set aside by God to really be priests in the world, to represent God. They had His word. They had so many things. They were His people, and He was there, and He would fight the battles for them, and He would lead them. And much of the Old Testament is the story of God's people and how He worked through these people. And so you have to understand that to be a Jew, there would be an idea that there was a huge advantage in being a Jew. There was a huge advantage. Now, I have one verse that I kept here handy. Is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 20. This is when God made the covenant with David, and just after that, David prays, and this is one of the things he says, "There is none like you, O Lord. And there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be His people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt, and you made your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." So, for right reasons, if you were a Jew, you thought that was pretty significant because you were among God's people. And here in the New Testament, though, and this has never changed, this is how it's been, God is making it clear that that is, strictly speaking, not enough. It still is a matter of the heart. You still need to have faith in God. You still need to believe in the promises. And so the question, though, is a really natural one here. Well, what advantage, then, would there be to being a Jew? What is the value of circumcision? So the word advantage there could be translated other ways. It could be superiority, surpassing. It could be about being uncommon or preeminent. And so I think as a Jew, you thought that that was the most superior thing to be in all the world would be to be a Jew. And so it's a very natural question to say, well, you know, how is it? What advantage is there in it? And then the value is very similar. It could also be translated advantage, but often it's translated profit, usefulness, or value here. And so it's much like asking the question the same way. You know, what is special then about being a Jew? What is better about being a Jew? What is more significant about being a Jew? Now, in context, we probably would expect him to say nothing. There's no advantage to being a Jew. But actually, he says much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So here, he says there is an advantage of being a Jew. Now this phrase that's translated to begin with in translations, it'll either be translated first of all, that or to begin with, that would be the same translation, or most of all. First of all or most of all. You get a different sense there. Like it's either that this is the beginning of a long list, or this is the most important thing of a long list of advantages that you have as being a Jew. Now later on in chapter 9, he lays out some more advantages than he talks about today, but he really focuses on one key advantage. He says, to begin with, so that's first of all, or it could be most of all, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God, when you talk about the oracles, those are the divine sayings or utterances of God. So that's really like another way of saying God's word. They had God's word. They were entrusted with God's word. And so we know that what he's talking about here is the Old Testament scripture, the law and the prophets. Those include the promises of God. They had the old covenant, Old Testament covenant in the word. And so they were entrusted with that. Now, to be entrusted means that God entrusted them to be stewards of his word. He had a certain trust for them. And the word comes from the same word that we get faith. Faith and faithfulness. So it's like he trusts them to be faithful with his word. He gives them his word, and he trusts that they will use his word the way he and value his word the way that he wants them to. So he entrusted them with that. So it's a responsibility. It's a stewardship that they have. It's like God places his faith in them, and he wants them to show themselves to be faithful. And so he's saying that is the most significant advantage that you have as a Jew is that you have God's word, and you are stewards of God's word. And it's a very, very significant advantage that they had. And so the next questions that come, it's not as if Paul is asking the question, but he's seeing in advance that these will be their questions or their objections that they raise. And so as a Jew, the question would be, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And so it's like, we were Jews, we are Jews, we are special, we are set aside, we are God's people, and yes, there are some that were unfaithful. Does that mean that God's going to be unfaithful just because some of his people were unfaithful? Now, truth is, we know it's not just some of God's people that were unfaithful. Okay? That's more the norm. All right, and also I think we know and we understand and we'll see that as he lays out this passage that we are all unfaithful to God. And he gets into this idea of original sin and total depravity coming up in these verses, but that's kind of where he's going. But right now he doesn't get all the way there in this point. But he says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And so Paul answers the question that he sees. He says, by no means. And the translation maybe doesn't give the strength of the statement that he's saying. It's a strong objection. It might be absolutely, unequivocally not. Or maybe it's, no way, Jose! Get out of here! It's by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So, first of all, because man fails, God doesn't fail. And God will be true even though every single person fails. God remains true. Amen? And so it's about God's faithfulness, not about our faithfulness. And he says, this is as it is written. So where was it written? One of our favorite Psalms, Psalm 51, 1 through 13. And if I had got this to our worship team, we would have been singing this, but I didn't. And now Janelle will probably be just a little bit hurt here, and I'm sorry. But Psalm 51, just want to read 1 through 13. This is David after he sinned and was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And this is the verse that's quoted. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Now, There's a chance maybe that Janelle does have the song at the end here. I just thought, no, you don't. Okay. All right. That would have been too cool. I would have been impressed. All right. All right. But here's what we always sing, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. All right, so the point is of this, when you look at this quote that's being made, is that God is absolutely just in his judgments, and he's absolutely right in what he does. Now there is a slight difference in the wording as you see there at the end, but that's like my takeaway as you look at it, that God is totally righteous in his judgments and the decisions that he makes and what he does, because God is always true. Even when others are not, even when we are not, God is true. All right, then in verse 5 it says, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? And so here's back to another objection. So this is something I think that Paul saw, that as he taught the gospel, especially when he taught the gospel to Jewish people or people from a Jewish background, they would make certain objections. And one of them is like this: well, we sin, we're unrighteous, that serves to show the righteousness of God. So somehow when we sin and God forgives us, it shows how righteous he is. And so therefore, we can sin and it's okay, right? Or here in this case, I think he gets to that moment, but he says that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. So if our sin makes God look better, why is God mad when we sin? That was the objection. It's not necessarily an objection that comes from faith, but it's like they're trying to say that the gospel doesn't make sense. That the gospel's not right, that the gospel's not true. If what you're saying is right, Paul, then why wouldn't we just sin? Because it makes God look better, right? Because it does show how God is good and merciful and loving, and he's forgiven sins. Now, you're probably speaking to people that don't want to open up about their sin. They don't want to pour out their sin. They don't want people to know about their sin. They want to follow the written code. And here, so this is an objection that they have. And Paul says, you know, I speak in a human way. I think it's because it sounds so preposterous, he doesn't even want to like put himself close to this. Again, by no means, absolutely not. For then how could God judge the world? It would make no sense if God was just showing himself to be better so that you as Jews could make God look better by your sin. How could then God judge those who are not Jewish? How could God judge the whole world? It doesn't make any sense. That's how Paul responds in that way. And then I think the next objection or set of questions is very similar to the last one. Okay? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Okay, so just a few points. This is very similar to the last one. It's this idea of, you know, why shouldn't I just do good so that God shows himself to be more righteous? And Paul is saying that this is a twisted understanding that brings condemnation. And so we have to understand that people do that today, right? Have you ever encountered anyone that twists the gospel? Take the gospel and twist it. One of the ways that we see that people do that, and maybe not in quite the same way, but they would say that, well, if the gospel's true, then I can just go do whatever I want, and at the end, I'm still going to heaven, God will forgive me. Right? And people take that kind of view of the gospel and live in that kind of a way. It's not the kind of view that shows true faith in Christ, a true brokenness about our sin, a right view of God and ourselves. But so I would call that a twisted view on the gospel, or a twisted understanding of the gospel. And I think a point about this is we need to watch out that we don't take on any twisted understanding of the gospel. Don't leave room for a twisted understanding of the gospel, something that gives you license to sin or something like that. He says that their condemnation is just. So again, God being right, God is right to condemn such people. So there's a good warning there. All right, then we come to verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" And this is very similar to the first question. You know, what advantage is there in being a Jew? So there's what advantage, and there's are we better off? Slightly different questions, very close. Some English translations actually probably may even use the same words here, but we know that he said, yes, there was an advantage the first time, and here he's saying, he's going to respond, he says, "What then, are we Jews any better off?" No, not at all. So this time he says, no, we're not better off. We may have an advantage, this is the way I look at it. We may have an advantage, but we're not better off. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Even though we have this advantage, even though we've had God's word and we're stewards of God's word, we're not better off because we're still under sin. And he hasn't said this yet, but I'm going to say it now because I'm going to give you a preview. What it means is we still need Jesus as Jews just as much as the Gentiles do. Amen? And that's really what this is about today. And as you think about it, and as I think about it, there's a difference between having an advantage and then reaching the favorable outcome. Amen. All right, you can see that in a lot of ways. And by the way, we're in a world today that is very obsessed with advantages. And a word that's used might be privileges. Privileges, okay? So, maybe we could use that word. The Jews were very privileged to have God's word. Was that a bad thing? No, it was a good thing. They had God's word. But what he's saying is that privilege isn't enough. Something has to be added to that privilege to get the desired result. So just having God's word, just being a Jew, just, you know, going to synagogue, you know, a lot and hearing God's word a lot and even trying to live by it culturally, that wasn't what God was looking for. God was looking for a response in their hearts, in their hearts. So that's what we're seeing here. There is a difference. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk about the thing that we all need, which is faith. We all need faith, and it's faith that justifies us. All right, so this is going to be a short message today. All right, I told you it was a three-part message here. But I am going to kind of tie this together. I want to go back. I want to conclude with something here as you look at it. So think about it for ourselves. We all have advantages. Every single one of us. There's all different types of advantages. Again, the world is very consumed with certain types of advantages and they don't see other types of advantages, but there are all types of advantages. And you have advantages, I have advantages, we all have advantages. Some advantages are more obvious than others. You can see them, they make perfect sense, you can see them, it's an advantage. And sometimes what we think are advantages are actually not advantages, they're disadvantages. And what we think are disadvantages, they're really advantages. Okay, I'll tell you what I mean by that. And I'll just kind of just use just basic examples. These aren't so much spiritual. I'm going to work towards the spiritual, but I just want to start with what we can see here today. You have somebody. Let's say somebody grows up with very successful, in the world's eyes, parents, very wealthy parents. Is that an advantage? Well, the kids grow up. They have silver spoon. They have a lot given to them. Is that an advantage or a disadvantage? A lot of people would look at it and say, that's an advantage. It's unfair. Look at this. Look at what they have. But do they learn to work? Do they learn to take responsibility? Do they learn those things? Often not. Often they struggle. So often that thing that we think, oh, look at this advantage they have, it's a disadvantage. So often the people that go on and achieve a lot of things, they often come from poor or broken situations. Or have you ever noticed a lot of times you'll see some of the, you're talking about great athletes, some of the great athletes that go on and do things, you hear their story like, oh, they came from a family with 16 kids and they were the 16th kid in the family, you know. Oftentimes as people come from, and it's not always like this, so I'm not saying it's uniform, but oftentimes people come from situations where they have no question, they have to try to work themselves out of that situation. So they work harder, and so you might look at it, you might go, oh, that's a disadvantage, but actually in some other way, it's an advantage. It's an advantage. So there's a huge disconnect between what's an advantage in your life and what the outcome actually is. And so those things that are advantages, they need to be combined with other things, because there's no guarantee they get you to the favorable result. They must be combined with other virtues. Now think about some of these other things like integrity, hard work, and being determined. Those things have to be combined with advantages to reach the outcome. Now, what, I want to ask you this, think about this for a second. What are some of your greatest advantages that you have in your life? Your greatest advantages. Now, I want to tell you, among your advantages, one of the greatest advantages that you have is that you have the Word of God in your life. Amen. Now, that makes you a lot like one of the Jews. Now, you might have thought, well, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty funny. You may have thought, you know, some of those things. Or you may have thought, wow, I don't even know. Do I have advantages? I don't feel very advantaged. But I'm here to tell you today that if you have God's Word in your life, you've got an advantage over so many other people. You have the oracles of God. The very words of God in your life guiding and directing you. That is among the greatest advantages you could ever have. Now here's some other advantages. Again, some people don't always see them as advantages. These are advantages, and I say this, these are very consistent with what Paul said of the Jews. Advantages. Okay? Having one or more believing parents, grandparents, or other family members who taught you the gospel. That is a great advantage in life. Does it guarantee outcome? No. It doesn't guarantee outcome, but it is a great advantage. It'd be very similar to being Jewish, you know, in that case. Growing up in a Christian home. It's a great advantage. How about being part of a church? Being part of having church family. You know, it's really great. What I love about our church is we have a very good mix of ages. And the fact that you can have relationships with people of all these different ages. A lot of times churches find themselves in a position where they have to kind of compartmentalize in these different groups, and you don't really know people of all different ages. But we're blessed of the size that we are, the makeup we have in our church, that you get to know people of all different ages and backgrounds. It's a real blessing to have a multi-generational church, you know, in that way. But that is a great advantage. It is a great advantage that we have here. So the advantage of being a Jew is a lot like the advantage of being part of a church or growing up in a church or you know, living within a church right now as you look at it. It's a great advantage, but it doesn't guarantee that you're better off. Amen? It does not guarantee. It doesn't guarantee that your sins are forgiven. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to heaven. Again, you have to have that same circumcision of the heart. You have to have a true, genuine relationship with God. You have to have faith in God. That's not just being part of the church, but it is an advantage. It's only genuine faith in Christ that brings us salvation. Believing that He is God, the Son. Believing that He became a human being. Believing that He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross for our sins. And He didn't stay dead, He rose again on the third day. And He appeared to many witnesses at one point, over 500 at a time. And ultimately, He ascended into heaven and He said He's going to go away and He's preparing a place for us. But He will come back again. It's believing that. It's the faith in that that saves you. So, if you're here today and you're saved, you say, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian. Your salvation comes with some other great advantages. Now, the outcome is guaranteed if you're saved. But think about some of these other advantages. You have God's Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? Amen. Think about that for a minute. God's Holy Spirit lives within you. You have been adopted by God as His child. You're sons and daughters of God. You have adoption. You have the forgiveness of your sins. It's a great advantage. And you can live in that confidence of knowing that. How about this one? Talking about advantages. You have a God who hears your prayers. Do you think God heard our prayers this morning when we prayed for people? When you shared these things, God hears your prayers. We have a God who intercedes on our behalf. He does. He intercedes on our behalf. Now, He doesn't always do exactly what we want Him to do, but so often He does. He answers our prayers. And so we have a God who intercedes on our behalf. What a great privilege. We have eternal life. Amen. It's not something that gets turned off. You know, we have that. We can have that confidence. We can live with that confidence. We have the new covenant. These are great advantages, great privileges that we have. Now, I just want to conclude with this. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you need to put His advantages to work in your life. Amen. Again, it's kind of like, yeah, we're going to go to heaven. And that shouldn't just be, I mean, we want our sins to be free. We know that. We know we don't deserve it. But that's not where it ends. Now we live for God. He gives us all these advantages. He pours them out on us. And so how can we put them to work? How can we make use of those advantages? I don't want to be like that rich kid that has a silver spoon in his mouth, that is just blessed in so many ways, that does not put those advantages to work. Amen? Amen? I want to be the one that realizes the advantages that I have that God has given me, and I use those advantages for His glory. And that's how I see it. There's difference between advantages and outcome. Now, a verse that came to mind for me, and it may not be exactly clear, but this is a great verse, but this is how I see this is related, I'll tell you. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And I think this idea of working out your salvation, it doesn't mean making your salvation happen. It doesn't mean that you can work towards your salvation. See, if you try to interpret it that way, it doesn't make any sense, because it says right after that, that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when you set outside to work out your salvation, you're doing what God is putting in your heart to do, and it's really God working through you. But I think what this means is making full use of the advantages that God gives us. Amen. Putting that salvation to work. And for me, I think about it, probably the most clear way that I can think about this, when I think about putting those advantages to work, it's giving your salvation a workout. You know, it's like it's like exercise, you know, in that way. You got this body that God's made to move and do things. And God has given you salvation, and it's not to just sit there dormant waiting until the day that you need it. It's to be lived in. Those advantages that God gives you are to be taken advantage of, you to work out your salvation. Go and do that. Go and exercise your salvation. And do it with fear and trembling, and also recognize that your desire to work for God, your desire to work, you know, as part of this working out, like that might be like you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, you're praying, you're going out, you're serving, you're talking to other people, you're not getting discouraged, you're remembering to pray, you're remembering to count on God and not yourself. As you do that, and your salvation and the advantages that you have are being used, okay, you're remembering that it's God that's working through you to do that, and that's His will, and that's what He wants you to do. And ultimately, when we use our advantages that God gives us, it gives Him pleasure. It gives Him good pleasure in that. And so we need to do that. We need to make full use of the advantages that God gives us. So I would like you all to take the time this week to think. It's a good time. It's a new year, right? Think about advantages that God has given you. And ask yourself, are you making use of the advantages that God has given you? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this time and place. Lord, we thank You for how You bless us. We ask You, Lord, to help us just to keep growing, Lord. And again, I just want to pray for all those needs that were expressed today. We lift them up to You. We trust You with them. We know that You're involved in each and every one of those situations. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. And we are just privileged to be able to stand and sing and worship You once more. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.